Great to be together again and have our number, for the most part, back together and spend our morning study and prayer and songs. Truly, I hope you found it a blessing to be together this morning, and certainly from my perspective in our class, I always appreciate the input and the comments, and as you always do, I often learn things as we talk, and so that's good and wonderful. I hesitate to say it's the final lesson in this series, but we walked through what we've termed Jesus' last week of his life. And tonight, or this morning, will be our last lesson on that. I hesitate to say the last lesson. I've got in my mind, and I haven't completed the study of it yet, to go back and pick up the prophecies that were fulfilled. I think there's a lot of great lessons we can learn looking back at the prophecies that are fulfilled, especially in that last week pertaining to Jesus. And as we talk today, there's going to be some of those points are going to come up. But one of the great messages of all time for a Christian is that there is a resurrection. This life is not all there is. And our Savior shows us that. He is what is called in New Testament Scripture the firstborn from the dead. And what we want to talk about, and I'm going to lead our minds through in our study this morning, is that of his resurrection. One of the key critical aspects of Christianity is that of Jesus' resurrection, an important aspect of our faith. And if you'll mark this in your Bibles and note, I write in my Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn to that for the moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is emphasizing to Corinthian Christians, mind you, that there is a resurrection from the dead, and the importance that we remember that, and we know that, and we believe that. And I think he sums it up, at least from my point of my introduction here, about the resurrection of the dead. He sums up the importance of it here, and starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. And the entire chapter is about resurrection. But let's look at starting in verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? So we see in the Corinthian church, there were Christians who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And Paul makes that very plain here. So he's addressing them and this concept. What happens and what's the consequences for not believing this? So he enumerates them here. If there be, in verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain, Paul says. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You are in your sins. Not only is their faith in vain, they still are in their sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, that is those who have already died, a euphemism by the way there, asleep and being dead as a euphemism. If those who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. In other words, if this is all there is to life, what we have in our physical life here, we are most miserable, he says. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. He is first fruits of them that sleep, or first fruits of those who have died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all have died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we see an instruction here, as Paul teaches the Corinthians, there is a resurrection from the dead. And so in our study here, and he speaks to the importance of it, that we realize and remember we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Because if we don't believe Jesus is risen from the dead, then we do not believe in resurrection from the dead. If we don't believe in resurrection from the dead, we don't believe our God is a true creator God. And that's what it boils down to. If we do not believe in resurrection from the dead, we do not believe our God is the creator God. And God is creator. He's able to take dust from the ground in Genesis chapter 2 and make man. If he can make man from dust to ground, he can return us from the dust that we go to. And so therein lies the whole of our faith. It's surrounded by the fact that we worship the one true God who is able to create, from nothing, to make alive from nothing. And so is the hope that we have as Christians. So emphasizing the importance of it, I want to, in our lesson now, go and let's look at Jesus' resurrection. In particular, we're looking at the witnesses of his resurrection. The proofs, one aspect, I guess, the proofs of his resurrection, that there are eyewitnesses to Jesus walking on this earth after his resurrection from the dead. And so in this narrative, partly analytical piece of it, we don't look at the actual events and the people involved and just from a purely intellectual perspective. These people believed or saw Jesus and believed, and we're going to find a variety of people, Jews alike, who believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The very people who were enemies of Jesus believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And so I want to start, and at least for our study, let's look at the guards, the ones who guarded the tomb. So as Jesus was died and was buried, they rolled a great stone over the tomb. Jews, in being concerned about the prophecy, about Jesus' own words, that he would be raised on the third day, are concerned about this in their guard's place. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll start reading at verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. Reading there, now the next day, that is, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came unto Pilate. So this idea of the next day is not like tomorrow. In other words, Jesus didn't stay in the tomb all night, and the next morning they wake up and said, oh, we got to guard the tomb. The idea in Jewish language, the next day would be at sunset. So we know Jesus died before sunset. They pulled him down off the cross before sunset. After sunset, it was official the next day. And so as soon as he was buried, as soon as the tomb was set, they go and they ask for this request. So when it says the next day, it's just the fact that it was just a few hours later. So it's just a few hours later is already the next day for them on the Jewish calendar. At sunset was the start of their next day. So the chief priests and Pharisees came unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that his sepulchre, or his grave, his tomb, be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made his tomb sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So soon as Jesus was buried, they go and they close up this tomb. Their goal was to make sure his body did not leave that tomb. They didn't make a mistake in this. Objection to Jesus, well, the disciples stole him away. That's what they're worried about. The people who sealed this tomb made sure Jesus was in there. They put a great stone upon it, so great that it was a great stone. It was just a little rock. A great stone was put on her, and they made a seal, and they set guards. And if we think about the nature of guards in this time frame, and for that matter, for the entire biblical writing period, people who were made and set as guards had great responsibility placed upon them, and there are great consequences if they failed at their job. Because this is going to come up. If you as a guard and you failed at your job, there were serious consequences for this. These guards made sure nobody came and stole Jesus' body. They were not going to let somebody steal this body. They're going to make sure it stayed there. So there's this guard set because they know, the Jews know, Jesus' prophecy that he would rise on the third day. They know this. They believe it. They wouldn't set the guards if they didn't believe that. So they know of his prophecy. Then, as we continue in Matthew 28, his resurrection account here, we're going to spend mostly Matthew 28. We may pick some points up in other passages, but we'll read here, starting in verse 2. I'm starting verse 1. At the end of the Sabbath, and as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, so setting our day time frame. This is Sunday morning. I'll take a moment to say this about our narrative in the days. There are questions about exactly which day certain events happened on, and I hope I made that point along the way that the timing that I've used is questioned by different people. Some hold to it, some don't. In this case, this is very clear, and there's not any dissension on this. This is the first day of the week, and it's also the dawning of the first day of the week. So we're talking about Sunday morning at sunrise, not Saturday evening at sunset. We're talking about Sunday morning at sunrise. So at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see his tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men, these keepers being the guards. And so we see here that the earth shook and the stone was rolled away and an angel's there with him. Notice the guards' response. They shook. They were scared. They believed. They knew something was going on. They knew something was going on. It says they became as dead men. And then we go look at the guards' report. So right now we're focusing here upon the guards. In chapter 28, verse 11, here's the guards' report. Now remember, they're supposed to guard this tomb and not let anything happen. If something happens, there's great consequences to a guard who fails at his work. So in verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, some of the guards, came into the city. And they showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. They gave a large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you slept. We're going to give you this money, but you say the disciples came and stole him. And y'all were asleep during this. Y'all slept through all this. Really? And notice, because the Jews understand the consequences of a guard sleeping on the job and failing at his job. If this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. Why? Because they would have been killed. These guards would have been executed for sleeping on the job and letting the body be stolen. They would have been executed. The Jews know that. We will secure you. You say you were asleep. If the governor hears about it, we'll cover for you. Here's your money. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews even until this day. The time of the writing of Matthew, this book, is still commonly reported that the Jews paid off the guards and had the guards lie about what happened. The guards believed. The guards saw it, they believed, they knew. They knew our Savior rose from that grave, that he walked out of that grave alive, not a dead man, a live man. And we see that because of the way that, in many ways, but certainly understanding what the consequences are, the way they responded, they were believers. They knew Jesus was resurrected. Jesus' resurrection was proven here by the guards. And I guess the saddest part about this whole thing, and it really opens our mind into to the mind of the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Look just what happened here. They, with intent, paid people to lie about Jesus resurrected from the dead. They knew Jesus was God. They didn't care. They didn't want God. They wanted their kingdom. So this is also a window into the mind of the Pharisees. They believed God. They believed Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. They rejected Jesus, despite knowing he was God's chosen one. So we see the guards, the proof of resurrection here, by the guard and their own witness, and really the Jews and their attempt to cover up what happened. We also see the women close to Jesus, their response and how their report of Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Here in Matthew 28, we've already read this section here, at least to verse 4. Let's continue reading to verse 6. Now, 5 and 6 of Matthew 28. So we see that Mary Magdalene, it says specifically with Matthew's account, and the other Mary, we'll find there was other people, Luke and Mark record other people involved, but we see they come to the tomb. Now, the keepers in verse 4, the guards, they shook and were as dead men. Then in verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where your Lord lay. So they came to anoint Jesus at the sepulchre, and they find the angel there, and the guards are there, and Jesus is already resurrected. Jesus is not in the tomb. In Mark 16, we find out Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome was there. In Luke 24, Joanna and others. Needless to say, each account has a different narrative and mentions different specifics about it. And intends not to cover those in detail. The fact is, there was a bunch of people at the grave who saw the grave empty. The tomb was empty. In John chapter 20, let's look and read that. in John chapter 20. Like I said, we are going to jump around from time to time here to pick up certain details. In this case, let's turn to John's account. In John chapter 10, I'm sorry, John chapter 20, verse 14 through 17. John chapter 20, verse 14 through 17. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus, now so this is, they're at the tomb, and Jesus speaks to her. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom do you seek?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." In other words, if you've taken his body somewhere, let me know. I'll go there. And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary didn't even know she's talking to Jesus. Jesus, when he said Mary, he realizes that's my Savior. And now she knows. And Jesus, interesting account here, Jesus says he had not yet ascended. Now, here's a brain teaser for you. Where was he? He was dead. He hadn't been to God yet, he said. Very likely, I believe, Jesus has said, he has been in the Hadean realm where the dead souls go, where Lazarus and the rich man Lazarus are. He had been there because he was dead. He hadn't been to see his father yet, though. Interesting. And brain teaser there. Think about that. He had not yet ascended. So we see the women closest to Jesus saw his resurrected body here at the very moment right after his resurrection. They see him. There's also a very, very interesting event here in Luke chapter 24. On the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. I want to read that section as well. In Luke 24. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Here is a group of people on the road to Emmaus. Follow along if you were there. Or listen. If you're not, if you want to just listen in, that's fine. Maybe a little more lengthy reading here. We might cut it a little bit. But it says, "And behold, two of them went the same way to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? He said to them, What? What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people." These people were believers. Jesus was a prophet of God. "And how that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were all early at the sepulchre," or the grave, the tomb. "And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre," the tomb, "and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass that he sat and meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And he rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told of what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." Here we see these men walking on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus corresponded with them and teaching them our Savior, the risen Savior, walking with these men and teaches them from Moses how these things were to happen. And we see their faith. But we trusted. But we trusted in verse 21 that it was Him who would redeem Israel. Well, it was. And they believed. And as in verse 31 says, He opened their eyes. So we just see the disciples there, witnesses of Jesus' resurrection and the fact that Jesus walked with them and talked with them and taught them there on the road to Emmaus. Then we have some example. We have some appearances with the apostles, and by all means, we realize the apostles were witnesses of Him. In Matthew 28, verse 16 and 17, we haven't read that yet. There's a couple of interest here. In particular, in Matthew 28, 16 and 17, the 11 disciples went to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted, Matthew says there. In particular, in Luke, mentions Peter. But let's go on to, there's a couple, if you're taking notes, I'll let you take those notes. There's a couple passages here talking about the apostles seeing the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Savior. We'll not read those passages, but in Luke 24, a few times there. Let's go to, though, John's account and talk about Thomas. Look at Thomas and Thomas's account, or as John records Thomas's account here, how Thomas interacted with Jesus. John chapter 20 and verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. Reading there. So Matthew introduced it, said some of them doubted. Okay? Well, here's one of the ones who questioned. Matthew 20, verse 24. When Thomas, one of the 12, which is called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe, Thomas says. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. So we're talking 8 days later, a week and a day later, after his resurrection. Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, in the midst of them, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach here your finger, and behold my hands. Reach here your hand, and thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they which have not seen, and yet have believed. Thomas wanted to see evidence. By all means, no one has ever, to be resurrected from the dead is the power of God. And though they saw those things, and they saw Jesus resurrect from the dead, Thomas would not believe till he actually put his finger in the holes and put his hand in his side. And lo and behold, 8 days later, here comes Jesus and says, Thomas, put your fingers in my hand right here. Put it right here. Put your hand in my side where the sword had thrust in. You do what you need to do to believe. And I love Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. That is our Savior. That is our resurrected Savior, our Lord and our God. He is our God, and He is our Savior. And so we see Him there. And then again, in 1 Corinthians 15, we looked over there as an introduction. Paul records something there that is not recorded elsewhere for us. As we talk about the resurrection of the dead, back in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, in particular, verse 6, he makes reference of those who had seen Jesus resurrected. He adds here from the gospel writer's account, he said, After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at one time. The resurrected Jesus, seen by above more than 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part remained until this present day, but some have fallen asleep or some have died. Over 500 disciples have seen Jesus resurrected. And then 40 days after his resurrection, the witnesses of men and that of his apostles. The final record, if you will, of Jesus and being upon this earth and walking upon this earth is found in Acts chapter 1. It says there in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, let's start in verse 2. Until the day which he was taken, I'm talking about Jesus. Let me back up verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, has given commandments unto the apostles whom he has chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was seen and witnessed by men for 40 days. He walked upon this earth for 40 days, showing himself to men, the resurrected Jesus, showing he has resurrected from the grave. There is a resurrection from the grave. He is he is the Son of God. And as we see, the 11 apostles wait in Jerusalem, this part of chapter 1 of Acts, we know that was where they were waiting there, and they see Jesus ascend back into heaven and tell them to continue to wait there for things that have happened. Stephen sees the resurrected Savior in Acts chapter 7. Stephen sees him. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 and 56. 54 and 56. Hear of Stephen. As we know, when Stephen was being stoned, you probably remember this. Says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Jesus, our Savior, is not dead. Our Jesus, our Savior, is standing at the right hand of God. He is still alive today. He is at the side of God. And then Paul, as we begin actually in our particular class this morning, he was seen last of all in Acts chapter 9, we read earlier, but Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 5, where Jesus meets Saul and introduces himself to Saul, saying there, reading there in Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 3, as Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. He fell to earth, and a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard to thee to kick against the goads. So we see Jesus, and this is an important passage because Paul, being an apostle of Christ, he was an eyewitness of Jesus. Jesus showed himself to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, on the road to Damascus. Paul, Saul, our risen Savior. So we see the evidence of our Savior being risen is overwhelming. Hundreds of people had first-hand witness of seeing him resurrected. And as we've gone through there, we've seen those accounts recorded for us in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, we notice that. We looked at the witness of the guards, non-believers, people who were most likely Romans. They were not Christian. They were not disciples of Christ, but they believed. They knew something had happened. They knew something miraculous was happening. We read it in Matthew 28. The Jews themselves believed. We see how they responded and acted with the guards. They paid the guards off and told the guards to lie. And so we see the Jews believe that he was resurrected. Well, this is the important part about his resurrection as we begin. Jesus is himself, one of the I Am's of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He teaches that in John chapter 11 as he's dealing with Lazarus. John records Jesus saying there, I am the resurrection and the life. And that narrative is in John chapter 11 dealing with the resurrection of Lazarus. And so Jesus makes that statement there in verse 25. I'll read that in John chapter 11 verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We must believe this as well as Christians. 1 Corinthians 15. If we do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, then our faith is in vain. We are dead in our sins, and we are most miserable here upon this life, if that's all there is. But our Savior is risen. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, as he says there in verse 25. In 1 Corinthians 15, we didn't read this part, but the resurrection of the dead came through Jesus. I'm making the point here that Jesus is the resurrection of life. 1 Corinthians 15, again, another part of this we haven't read yet, though. Verse 21, for since by one man came death, we did read that. By one man came also the resurrection of the dead. By Jesus came the resurrection of the dead. And so Christ is alive. He is the resurrection. We are saved by his resurrection. 1 Peter 3:21 through 22. I don't know if we always make this analogy. I haven't always didn't realize the we read these verses often in our life and maybe even haven't memorized. Do we realize we are saved by his resurrection? In 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not to putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. We all have that probably memorized, don't we? But have we noticed the next phrase? By the resurrection of the dead. So if you take out that parenthetical statement, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says here. Who has gone into heaven, in verse 22, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, if he is not risen, then our faith is in vain. We are most miserable. We are lost in our sin. It says there in 1 Corinthians 15, we've already looked at that passage as well. So we are saved by his resurrection. We are saved by his resurrection from the dead. And those points I made there. And this is the beauty or the glory of it, the message of Jesus' resurrection. Is as Jesus was resurrected and lived a new life with a new body, so do we live a new life. So do we. This analogy of baptism is made for us in Romans chapter 6. One of the great analogies that helped teach us the mode of baptism, of being burial, here in Romans chapter 6, it commands and instructs us, are we just to live our life like we want to live? Romans 6 starts out, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we just continue to sin because of God's grace? Paul responds, we shall not. And there are the analogies made. With Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, the analogy that we as Christians, as we're buried in the water grave of baptism, we arise to walk a new life, never to live to sin again. We are to put away sin. That analogy is made there, that we have this new life, as Jesus had a new life, and we are to live a new life. And we leave our life of sin and death behind us. Why would we go back to a life of sin and a life of death? We've been risen with it, and we have new life in us. We, too, will be resurrected. This life is not all there is. What we live here and what we do here is not all there is around us to life here. We can to work and spend all our efforts to make our life comfortable and all those things in and of themselves are not wrong, but there is more to life than what we see here, because we will be resurrected. We will be resurrected. I believe last week we looked at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and how we have victory. We have victory through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51, still this chapter on resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. In other words, those that are dead in the grave and turn back to dust, they will be raised and never to die again. Never to die again. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible. Our bodies right now we have are incorruptible. We will have an incorruptible body. This mortal will put on immortality. So when this corruptible, in verse 54, shall be have put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There will be a resurrection from the dead. We have hope. We have victory. In Acts 17, again, a promise give an assurance to all men that we will be raised from the dead. In Thessalonians, those that are alive will join the dead in the air, referenced there. The moral of the story is in 1 Corinthians here that we be prepared. That we be prepared. Jesus will return Verse 58 there, therefore, if we're going to have victory through Jesus, if we're going to be resurrected, if we're going to be immortal, if we're going to be eternal beings and have eternal life, therefore, be strong or steadfast, be unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Therefore, be abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain. We must be prepared. Because Jesus, we do not know when Jesus will return. The First Thessalonians, he talks about how it will not be known. There will be no signs. It's just going to happen. And it's the same in Matthew 24. Be prepared, because the day will not be known, just like a thief in the night. And this we know for a fact, that we will all be judged. If there is a resurrection, there is judgment. And we need to be prepared for that. We look at Jesus' parable that he taught about the sheep and the goats and being prepared for that time. There will be a judgment. It will be separated. The sheep will go on one side and the goats on the other. So we must be prepared. So the question is, what will we do with Jesus? What will we do with Jesus? Jesus, our Savior, has shown us the way. He has led us the way. He is the firstborn from the dead. He has entered into heaven and waiting for us there, waiting for judgment there. We have our life here. We have our life here to get it right. We have our life here to learn and to grow and to serve our Lord. Because we know that as we work in the kingdom, those things will not be burned up. Though our works here in the world will, though the things we do, the comforts that we may have and try to acquire and keep, and those things will be gone. It'll all be destroyed one day, but what won't be destroyed is be our soul. And therefore, knowing that, we should live our life that way. Knowing, yes, we have to sustain ourselves in this life. We have to live in this life. We have to endure in this life. But there is heaven. There is eternity. And though we may be in misery for a few years here, we have a hope of eternity with our Father in heaven, of eternal bliss. There is a resurrection from our dead. Our Savior was resurrected. Our Savior was seen by many, many men, many witnesses. I like, as with last week's lesson, our Lord's Supper talk overlaps so much because of the nature of it. And it did as well today. The song we sang in particular, the first two verses before the Lord's Supper, "We saw thee not," in 167. The first two verses talk about as he was crucified and as he was tortured in his trial. The last two verses talk about his resurrection. This song, Psalm 167, the last two verses, listen, I'll read these off. And it certainly applies to our lesson today. "We gazed not in the open tomb, where once your mangled body lay, nor saw we in that upper room, nor met thee in the open way. But we believe that angel said, why seek the living with the dead? We walk not with the chosen few, who saw thee from the earth ascend, who raised to heaven their wondering view, then low to earth all prostrate bent. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies." We partake of the Lord's Supper knowing, and it's a proof, and as our testimony, that we believe Jesus rose from the dead and will come again. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's the Son of God? He's offered forgiveness of your sins. Something no man else, no other man and no other person can offer. Forgiveness of sins, and all you must do is submit to his instruction of being baptized. Those sins be washed away and never be remembered again. Would you make your life right today by doing that? Having those sins washed away, to be ready to meet our Savior, to start that journey to be with our Savior. And if you started that journey and you stumbled along the way or in some way need the prayers of the church here, we always offer an invitation to make that known as well. Be right with our God. Be right with our Savior. There is and there will be a resurrection. And we want to be right when that day comes. Won't you make it right today? If you're subject to that gospel's call, won't you come? While we stand and while we sing.